I'm not asking you to respond or hold up your hand, but when was the last time you read a biography? Not many people read biographies anymore, it seems like. When I was young, my dad got me into reading biographies. And I read about a lot of great men from times past and from contemporary men, and I learned a lot from the examples of the people I read about. Today, a lot of the people who serve as role models aren't setting the kinds of examples that I want to follow or that I want my kids or my grandkids to follow. One of the last things I want for any of my granddaughters is for them to grow up following a Kardashian lifestyle. I mean, I just don't want to see that for my granddaughters. There's a, and you could fill in any number of names in that place where you wouldn't want to see your kids or yourself or your grandkids grow up following that kind of role model. There's a big emphasis these days on mentoring, on coaching, on internships in businesses. We talk about the opportunity for shadowing opportunities, where someone will go in and learn a job by walking along and working alongside someone as they watch them. The idea is that if you learn from someone who is a good model or example, it will help you do better in your life pursuits. And the same is true about kingdom life. That's what we're focusing on this first part of 2016. Is on kingdom life, what it's like to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. And when I look at all that the New Testament teaches about kingdom life, my first reaction, and probably that of some of you too, is I can't live that way. I can't live the way that's portrayed in the scripture. I'm not strong enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not. I don't have the ability to live that way. And to all of our objections, God would say, I wholeheartedly agree. None of you is up to the challenge of living in my kingdom, in your own strength. But the good news is, God would say, I don't expect you to live in my kingdom in your own strength. God has given us graciously a role model. A model can help us make right choices. Last Monday, we celebrated the life and contribution and model of Martin Luther King. And though our country still has a long way to go in correct race relations, we can be thankful that we have made some progress. Now, I'm older, but in my lifetime, it does not go back that far. I can remember when we went on trips when I was a kid in some places in our country where we drove up past a place that had a water fountain or a restroom that said whites only. In my lifetime, we have made some progress, but we have a long way to go. But even the memory of where we were hurts. Our country fought a war within itself and against itself, the Civil War. And our country was divided over many issues, but one of the chief of those issues that we divided over was the treatment and the way we viewed black people in our country. It was a bitter division. And one Sunday morning in the year that that Civil War came to an end, after it had come to an end, late in 1865 on a Sunday morning, and the recent loss of the Civil War was still irritating the hearts of many people in Virginia, a black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. And in that church, their practice for communion was for people to come to the front, kneel, and receive communion. And they used a common cup. Everybody would drink from the same chalice when they had communion. And when communion was served, this black man got up and walked down to the front and knelt there before the communion table. And someone who observed it wrote that a rustle of resentment, you could almost hear this rustle of resentment move through the hearts and the attitudes of many of the people who were there. And the idea was almost, how dare he do this? suddenly there was a distinguished layman from their church who stood up, walked down the aisle, and knelt down beside this black man to receive communion with him. And the man who did that was General Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederate armies. And when he got up and set that example and went down and knelt to receive communion beside this black brother of his, a brother in Christ, many of the congregation followed his lead. A strong example is good for us. It sets a pattern for us. It helps us stop and look at ourselves and say, how ought I to be living? God has given us a perfect role model for kingdom life. There is no better model of kingdom life than Jesus. None. I've chosen to capitalize the L in life to emphasize this point. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he means it two ways. I mean, he is the life. He is the one who supplies and gives us our new life through what he did on the cross when he died in our place for our sins. But also, he is the example of this new life and how we ought to live. He's the best role model of what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. It would be easy for us to say, well, I can't really live the way Jesus lived. He's the Son of God. Sure, if I was Jesus, I could live the kind of life that God wants. But I face all kinds of temptations that God hasn't ever had to go through. But that's part of the beauty of God's plan in redemption, using the incarnation to provide our redemption. Incarnation means in flesh. And we just sang about our Emmanuel, God with us. At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of God, God coming down to earth to take on a human flesh and blood body, just like your body, just like mine. And doing that, Jesus put himself right in our shoes. And he walked through a whole lifetime right in the same kinds of shoes we have to walk in as a human being. And in all that time, he faced the same kinds of things we do. The Holy Spirit and the author of Hebrews explain it this way in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And that verse means exactly what it says. As a child, Jesus was tempted to lie, to cheat, to disobey his parents. As a teenager, Jesus was tempted to steal, to deceive, to think nasty thoughts about the girls that he saw. As an adult, he was tempted to cheat on his taxes, to slander people, to gossip, to lust, even to hating someone to the point of wanting to kill them. Does that make you as uncomfortable to think that way about Jesus as it makes me to talk about? It's hard to think of Jesus that way, isn't it? But that is exactly what Hebrews 4:15 says. Whatever sin you and I have been tempted by, Jesus knows what that's like. Now, there are temptations that I have that you will never fight against because it's not something that you're would have a weakness for. And there are things that are temptations for you that I wouldn't fight against. But whatever your temptations are, whatever mine are, Jesus has faced all of those. He has been tempted in the same way every one of us has. There is not anything that you can come up against in life where you're tempted to do something wrong where Jesus doesn't understand because he's been there too. That's why he is such a great model for us in living kingdom life. He did it successfully as a man, and he did it in circumstances just like ours, with that flesh and blood body just like ours. Now, before we look at the main passage in Matthew this morning, remember that just before this event that we're going to read about that took place in the wilderness, Jesus went to the Jordan where John the Baptist was preaching, and he then joined the crowd that walked down into the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And the Apostle John wrote down what John the Baptist said at that point in John 1:32. He says, John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Focus on that word remain. He remained on him. In a couple minutes, we're going to come back to that extremely important picture. Then Luke, in his account, we're going to look at Matthew's account, but in Luke's account of what happens in the wilderness, he follows on from what John the Baptist said. I saw the Spirit come down and remain on him, because Luke begins his the fourth chapter of his gospel this way. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't just remain on Jesus. He filled Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, let's pick up Matthew's account. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And in Mark's account, he names the devil as Satan. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's no understatement. Have any of you ever fasted 40 days? I never have. If you fast 40 days, I guarantee you, if you fast 4 days, I guarantee you, you're going to be hungry. So he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he's being tempted here to satisfy legitimate desires in a way that would violate God's plan and purpose for him. Jesus was to live as a human being and not rely on his power as God. Could he have turned the stones to bread? Absolutely. Would he do it? Absolutely not, because he was to live this life just the way you and I are to live it. Jesus answered, and here Jesus goes right back to the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, recorded in Deuteronomy 8, when they saw God supply their needs, which is what he's doing here. He's trusting God to supply his human needs. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, it's not only important to have our needs supplied, it's also important how those needs are satisfied. Then the devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's like Satan is saying to Jesus, okay, now you've proven your faithfulness to God. You didn't turn the stones into bread. Now let's turn around. Let God prove his faithfulness to you. Throw yourself down. God has already said in his word that he's going to take care of you. Satan was quoting here from Psalm 91. Jesus answered him from Deuteronomy 6. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus knows he doesn't have to test God to see if God is faithful and if God will care for him. He knows by God's word that God is faithful. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And here we see Satan unmasked and revealing his very sin that caused him to be cast out of God's presence. The pride and arrogance of wanting what belonged to God alone, wanting worship for himself. And Jesus said to him, again quoting God's word from Deuteronomy 6, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The devil left him for now. He came back. He tempted Jesus all through his lifetime. But this was the height of Jesus' temptation. And then Luke comes back and he concludes this account with the bookend that started with Luke 4:1, where it says Jesus was filled with the Spirit and led into the wilderness. Now he comes back and he says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. From this little month and a bit of time in Jesus' life that we get to peek into this morning, let's look at some examples from our model. What are some of the things that we can pick out from Jesus' example here that will help us to enter more fully into kingdom life? One of the most important things to pick up from this peek into Jesus' life is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with, listening to, and obeying the direction of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that should be most encouraging to us all of us who struggle in our Christian lives is found right here in Jesus, our model. And if you don't hear anything else that I'm going to say this morning, I want you to wake up, perk up your ears, open your heart, and hear this, and then you can go back to sleep. But I want you to hear this, all right? You, every one of you here who is a follower of Jesus Christ, and I have exactly the same resource for living as victorious, effective, God-glorifying citizens of the kingdom as Jesus did. Let me repeat that. This is an empowering, a freeing truth. You and I have exactly the same resource for living as victorious, effective, God-glorifying citizens of the kingdom as Jesus did. And that resource is the Holy Spirit. Often in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, God had foretold this very fact, that the Messiah would be one who would live and act under the work and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Some of those mentions in the prophet Isaiah, there are other places in the Old Testament too, but in the prophet Isaiah, some of them are in Isaiah 11:2, 42:1, 48:16, 61 verses 1 and 2. I really want you to get this. Jesus lived his life on earth in exactly the way that God wants you and wants me to live our lives as citizens of the kingdom. He lived as a flesh and blood human being in the power of the Holy Spirit, not depending on his power as the Son of God. Paul makes that clear when he writes to the believers in Philippi in Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Picture is to grasp it. But rather, he made himself nothing, and the verb that's used there means he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness. Jesus did not live and stand up under temptation and minister with such authority using his divine power as the second person of the Trinity, but he did it in dependence upon the Spirit of God. We already read what John the Baptist said about seeing the Spirit descend like a dove and remain on Jesus, and Luke recorded that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and it records that he was directed by the Spirit, but Jesus himself also referred back to one of Isaiah's prophecies and applied it to himself when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he walked into the synagogue one Sabbath, and he began to read a passage of scripture. It says in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he went to a specific place. It says, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. In other words, he didn't just read any random passage. He found a particular place and he read it. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he, the Spirit, has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He, the Spirit, has sent me or directed me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was he saying? Well, first of all, he was saying, I am the one that was promised here. I am the Messiah. I am the one that God has been promising to send. But I am also saying this, that I will do my ministry. I will live my life in honor to my Father, filled with the Spirit. That's how I'm going to be empowered to do it. Jesus was saying that everything that they were about to see in his life and ministry could be attributed to the Spirit's work through him. Now, if you question that, if you think I'm being heretical saying that, then listen to what God's Spirit moved Luke to write in the history of the church in Acts. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Luke affirms in the book of Acts how Jesus carried out his life and ministry in Acts 10, verses 37, 38. You know what has happened through the province of Asia. Of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And I'm sure you know that this word power is, in the Greek, is dunamis, which is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Isn't it interesting that Luke does not say how he went about doing all this good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because he was God? He doesn't say that. He says because God was with him. And that is exactly the way that we are to live. Living and ministering as God is with us, as the Holy Spirit fills us, as he directs us, as he empowers us for what God calls us to do and how God wants us to live. Now, I know many of you like the comic book superheroes. Nobody's owning up to it. Much more mature than that. But you like those, you've gone to see some of those movies of the Marvel comic heroes, Iron Man, Spider-Man, Captain America, all the Avengers together. Now, be honest with me. Haven't you sometimes thought, wow, it would be really cool to have a superpower? Now, I understand. I don't mean that you've thought that recently. I'm talking back when you were much, much younger, like 2 weeks ago. Wouldn't it be great to have super dunamis, super power? You see where I'm heading with this, right? If you are born again, if you have a new life in Jesus Christ and you are filled with God's Spirit, you have dunamis, power. And it is super power because you can't get any more super than God. God calls you to live kingdom life in the very same way that his son Jesus did when he walked on this earth. A second thing we see, and we're going to move a little quicker now, a second thing we see in Jesus as our model of kingdom life in Matthew 4 is as we watch him exercising spiritual disciplines. Let me just touch on this quickly. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I have never fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I have met two men in my lifetime who have done that. I know others have done it, but I personally have met two people who have done it. I met an evangelist, and I know of at least two times when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before an evangelistic campaign he had. He may have done it other times as well. I also met at a conference, I met a missionary who told me that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when he was getting ready to open up a new country to missionary endeavor. Both of those men said that though they felt some physical weakness grow as the fast went on, I mean, that's just natural. You're not taking in food. And they said physically, both of them said physically, yes, we felt like we were getting weaker. But they both said that as they went through that fast, that they felt themselves every day growing spiritually stronger because of this dynamic of being in this close relationship with God, drawing on him, fellowshipping with him, worshiping him, being cleansed by him. That though their physical strength weakened, their spiritual strength grew, and both of them said, I've never felt stronger in my life, spiritually speaking, than when I was exercising this spiritual discipline. I'm sure God, Christ also spent time meditating on the Word of God during these 40 days. I'm sure he spent much time in prayer during these 40 days. And we see that both of those things were regular habits of his throughout his life and ministry on this earth. Oftentimes spent time meditating and praying to his Father. When we exercise spiritual disciplines in our lives, it ought to be born out of the same passion that produced this desire to put himself in his close relationship with his Father for his fasting and meditation and prayer. This desire in him came from his deep love of his Father and his desire to do what he said several times in his ministry, to always do the will of his Father. That's what ought to produce our desire for these spiritual disciplines, whether it's prayer or fasting or meditating on the Word of God or whatever else it may be. You can be encouraged in two of these disciplines along with others in this body if you would like. We have an Aaron and her team, and we'll have signups yet today and next week, and then we'll close the team and send out information to all those who have signed up. Many of you have been on the Aaron and her team for several years, and I hope you'll sign up again. It's just a year commitment, and we invite you to select one day of the month when you will fast. You may fast the whole day, you may fast for a meal, you may fast from something else besides food, but where you will fast from something and commit some time to pray for the people in the ministries of Westgate Chapel and other ministries that you may be aware of, or the overseas work of the Alliance, or special needs that we send out to you. I can tell you that over the years, we have seen some tremendous specific answers to prayer through what God has done in response to the prayers of people on the Aaron and her team. If you would like to be a part of that, you can sign up. Just as you go out these doors, on your left-hand side on that desk there are sheets that you can sign up for that. Another thing we see in our model Jesus, he was, and we are to be, dependent upon God, not independent. Jesus didn't go where he wanted to go. He went where the Spirit led him, and the Spirit led him in this instance into the wilderness. Now, I want to tell you, humanly speaking, not much good happens in the wilderness. It's where Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac. It's where the Israelites trek around for 40 years because of disobedience. It's where Satan throws his worst at you, as he did Jesus in the wilderness. It's not where Jesus independently chose to go, but it's where the Spirit, on whom Jesus depended for direction, led him. And God will lead you into the wilderness sometimes. You know why? Because even though, humanly speaking, the wilderness seems to be a place where not much good takes place, God knows that, spiritually speaking, great things happen in the wilderness, because it's usually in the wilderness where we are thrown completely back on God. And it's usually out of the wilderness where tremendous blessing and victory takes place. The people of the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, the whole purpose of that was to prepare them to enter the place of blessing that God had been preparing for them, the promised land. If Jesus had been independent, he would have used his divine power and turned the stone to bread. But instead, he depended on his Father to provide for him. If Jesus had been independent, then kneeling down and worshiping Satan would have seemed a much less painful route to kingdom authority than the agony of dying on the cross. But Jesus was dependent on the will of his Father and wouldn't let anything deter him from that will, no matter how costly following that will might be temporarily. One more example from Jesus in this picture. And it's in his faith and commitment to God's word. We can see three things here that ought to guide our relationship with God and his word. First of all, Jesus knew it. Jesus knew the word of God. When Jesus was tempted, do you notice that he doesn't say, when Satan tempts him, he doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, there's something in the Bible. I know, I've heard it. I know somebody, maybe I've read it. Let me get my concordance just a second here. I want to find, or is it possible? Can I phone a friend and find out what this is? No, he knew his Father's word. We see it over and over again in his ministry, and that didn't come from divine omniscience. It came from his human familiarity with it through his consistently reading and studying it. We caught a glimpse of that when he was 12 in the temple, when we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Remember, we said that in Nazareth, he would have had to go to his local synagogue there in Nazareth when he was 12 years old to go through bar mitzvah, becoming a son of the law. And part of that was that the elders would have examined him to see if he had knowledge of the scriptures, if he knew what God had said in his word. It's another reason, again, why I love the Awana program and junior Bible quizzing, because of the emphasis of both those programs on our kids knowing God's word. It's wonderful. Second, Jesus believed it. He believed God's word. Do you think Jesus was ever tempted to doubt the authority or the authenticity of God's word? Hebrews 4:15 is your answer. Jesus was tempted every way that we are. Are any of you ever tempted to challenge or question the authority or authenticity of God's word? I know I have been. I have doubted things in God's word in the past. And if I have had trouble with that, I mean, thank God, I always come through and say, okay, God, no, this is absolute truth. I take it from you. If I'm tempted that way, if you're tempted that way, it means Jesus was tempted like that. And besides, challenging the truth of God and his word is the bedrock of Satan's temptation. It was the very first attack that he made on the first man and woman in the garden. Has God really said? That's what he's always attacking. Third thing is that Jesus lived by it. It wasn't in his head alone, it was in his heart. He applied God's word and he lived by it. It was as important, it was more important to him than physical food was. He knew he couldn't survive spiritually, which is the only way, only kind of survival that matters. He knew that he could not survive spiritually without the word of God. I'm constantly thrilled and amazed when I hear over and over again of new small groups of people who are getting together to learn God's word or to pray together or to be accountable together. I learned of three new groups this week. None of them are life groups that were started by Westgate. Most of them, all three of them, were groups that just started because somebody felt, I want to get together with some others at my place of work and I want to study, or I want to get together with a few Christians before I go to work and have some prayer together because I know what I'm going to face during the day. I need God's strength. In another group, it's a group that gets together, group of women that gets together one Sunday a month in the afternoon for a little bit, and they pray for the needs of a particular ministry in the church. And I heard this week, I won't share with you the details, but I heard this week of something marvelous that's beginning to take place, a real miracle of God that is happening in response to this prayer. God's people, when they take God's word and take him at his word, God does tremendous things. Now, just as we quit, briefly, just a few observations. There are a lot we could make, but I want to make just a few. First of all, kingdom life is not peaceful yet. We are told this in many ways throughout the New Testament. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. You don't need armor if you're not going into a battle. We're told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're told that the devil is prowling around like a lion and looking for somebody to devour. So don't be surprised when you're tempted or when the enemy seems to be at war with you. He is. But only for a while. When you're under attack by the enemy, be sure and go back and read the end of the story again to see where he ends up and where you as a child of God end up. And I'll tell you something, I choose my destination over his any day. If the enemy will attack the Son of God, he certainly won't hesitate to come after you and me. But we have the same resources that Jesus did when he was attacked. Second observation. Kingdom life depends on our dependence. You cannot live this life of the kingdom any other way than in his strength. You can never live it in your own. Third thing, knowing God's word doesn't mean anything unless we apply it and live it. Did you notice something here in this passage? Satan knew God's word. He had memorized it. Satan knew God's word. But only Jesus lived it, put himself under it. Last thing, kingdom life is a life of worship. In Jesus' response to Satan's last temptation, he said, "Away from me, Satan, For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. These are two things that don't go together consecutively. They go together concurrently. You don't worship the Lord on Sunday and then go out to serve him. You worship and serve the Lord in everything. Worship doesn't just take place in our music on Sunday morning. We don't hear it here. I've heard it here maybe once or twice. I've been quick to say something the week after in our group meetings. But we don't hear people getting up and saying, okay, now we're going to have a time of worship. No. We're having a time of worship the moment we walk in. We came from a time of worship when we drove from our homes. We go to a time of worship when we're going to our place of work tomorrow morning. We're in worship when we're in the car. Musical worship is wonderful, but you, as you listen to God's word, as you interact with God's word right now, you are worshiping. As you teach kids in classes, you're worshiping. As you love your wife or your husband or your friend, as you work at your job, everything that we do, several places in Scripture tell us that everything that we do and everything that we say, we are to do and say to the glory of God. Worship God in every single part of our life. That's what Jesus was saying here when he linked those two things together. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Not two separate things. It's all one. Man, there's a lot more I ought to harangue you with this morning, but I won't. Just a tremendous passage. But if I could take you back just to that one thing. You, every single one of you who has put your faith in Jesus Christ, have the same resources to live this kingdom life that God calls us to that Jesus had. When he went back, you remember when he was getting ready to go back to his father, he said to his disciples, it's really important for me to go back because if I don't go, I can't send the Spirit to you. The Spirit won't come. And he knew that for the kingdom to grow the way God intends it to, and for the kingdom to be established the way God intends it to, and for us to live the way God wants us to as citizens of the kingdom, it was vital that the Holy Spirit be here. Because we are not strong enough on our own. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have been honest with us and not called us to something that is impossible for us without also providing us the resources, the means to live in the way, this glorious new life that you have given us. I pray that you will help us never to be proud enough or arrogant enough to think that we can do this on our own, but always, always to be dependent upon you. To live by your word, not just know it, not just read it, not even just memorize it, but to apply it and live it. To put into to practice in our lives spiritual disciplines that will help us to grow. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom, for giving us this opportunity of new life. Now help us to live it in exactly the way you desire for us, in full dependence upon all you have provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.